Hey, this is Travis Bennett, the pastor here at Arena of Life Church, and I just want to welcome you to our podcast. I pray this builds your faith, encourages you, and brings you to newer levels in Christ. Enjoy the message.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, Paul prays, I believe I love this prayer. He prays that you might know three things. You know, that word know does not just mean know about or have knowledge of. We can know about a lot of different things, but have knowledge of things, but we don't really know some things. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, says, if you abide in my word, or if you stay in my word, he says, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. Just reading the word don't give you knowledge of the truth. It gives you a know about the truth. But know is a deeper meaning than that. And I'll talk about it just a minute. And he said, and when you know the truth will set you free. He goes on to say that in verse 16 through 18, he said that you might know three different things. One, he said that you might know the hope of his calling. Did you know that if you're a child of God, or if you're created by God, that you have a calling in your life? I'm not talking about calling into the ministry or calling into a missionary work or calling to be a teacher or a scholar. You all have a calling. That's your purpose. God created you for a purpose and a reason. You're not here by accident. You have a purpose in life. See, most people go through life, you know, they say the two greatest things in life are is the first day, the day you were born. The second day is when you find out the reason you're born. See, a lot of people go through life, spend all the eternity, and never find out, you know, why am I here? And so God has a purpose. He has a hope. Hope is expectation. That you might know, not know about, that you might really truly know God's expectation for your life. What's your purpose? The second thing he says, that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in Christ. Did you know as a child of God that you have an inheritance? I know, you know, when do you get your inheritance? When you die? No. When somebody else dies. That's why it's called the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. That's his will. That you might know what God has for you. You know, God has good things for you. He told Jesus, all that I have is yours. The Bible says you're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So everything that kingdom of God has, it's yours. All the provisions of life with Christ is yours. All the victory is yours. All the possessions is yours. All the cattle on a thousand hills are yours. Amen? All the gold, all the silver is yours. We just got to learn how to tap into it. And he says, third, he says, that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. See, the word know here is much deeper than just having knowledge of. I have a lot of knowledge of things, but sometimes that knowledge of things gets me in trouble because I don't really have knowledge of it. I just know about it. See, I have knowledge how my pickup operates, but you better not let me work on it. I know how it operates, but I don't know much about it. See, it's much deeper than that. It means to have deep intimacy with. See, Paul says, I pray that you have this deep intimacy with God, that your eyes of understanding be enlightened, that you may know some things, that you be not just know about them. You can read about it and know about it. But you don't really know about it until you're intimate with it. He says, that's when you know the truth, not knowing about the truth, then you'll be set free. It's deep intimacy with. It's the same word in the Hebrew is the word yada, where the first time used is in Genesis, where it says Adam knew his wife. He didn't shake her hands and meet her. No, he knew he had intimate relationships with her. It means he became one flesh. They were like one. And see, Paul's praying that you and me, we might be this one flesh with God, that we might know the hope of our calling, that we might know the riches of our inheritance, that we might know the greatness of his power. That we might experience the greatness of his power. You know, as a pastor for many, many years, I've had many observations watching people in church, watching people outside of church. And I found out that many, I'll say most, that many, many Christians are not living up to God's best. They just kind of living life. We get caught in this rut, this box that we're in, not living victorious. See, if you'll be honest with yourself, most of you are probably just living an average life. And that's pretty good, isn't it? Average is okay. But you know that Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. You know what the word abundantly means in the Greek? It's the word perissimos. It means extravagant, exceedingly abundant, overflowing, more than enough. It goes on and on trying to explain what this one word means. He came that you might have this type of life. Abundant life. One of them is not mediocre. Above average is another explanation of that word. But most people just, average is okay. Go through life living average. Having average things, living average. Nothing wrong about being average, but some people, even Christians, even live a sub-average life. Sub-average. Below the standards that God has for them. Not really living the blessed life. And there's some Christians, they live under the circumstances all the time. They live under the consequences all the time. They never become the overcomer. They never become the overachiever. They never become the more than a conqueror. Many Christians live in fear. We've seen that the last 2 years. People still living in fear over this COVID deal. People live in dread. Dread's just another form of fear. Still living in faith and peace and joy. See, many Christians live a substandard life. They barely get by. Come on. Let's be honest. Most Christians barely get by. We tried to paint that picture. That's how you get by. That's okay. Barely get by. They never have more than enough. You know God wants you to have more than enough. That's why we tithe and give. Not just for that purpose, but God wants you to have more than enough to give to every good and charitable work. God wants you to be blessed as you might be a blessing. But most Christians never get there. Most Christians are having the need instead of being the one that meets the needs. Many Christians are still dominated by sin and habits and things. Can't overcome them. You know, even though Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that sin shall no longer have dominion over us, but it still does. We still have habits we can't break, have sin patterns we still can't break. And the Bible clearly says, sin shall no longer have dominion. Why? Because he defeated sin. He defeated sickness. Many Christians live in sickness from sickness to sickness to sickness all the time. And I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just trying to help you today. See, you live in a substandard life. And Paul said, I pray that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. There's this city slicker. He bought 10 acres outside of town. There had a lot of mesquite trees on it, and cedar trees, and a few big old oak trees. He wanted to build a house there, and many of these trees, they were just here or there, from little saplings to great big old trees, and he knew he was going to have to clear it. So he buys some axe and starts chopping down trees, and he's chopping and chopping and chopping every day and not getting very much done. And one day he breaks the axe handle. So he goes to the local hardware store and goes in there and said, I need a new axe handle. Owner said, well, what kind do you need? He said, we got all kinds of axe handles. We got hickory and oak. We've got fiberglass. We've got steel. And he said, well, I want the best kind. I don't want it to break. He said, well, what are you doing with it? He said, well, I have this 10 acres of land. It's just full of big old trees. And I'm trying to cut them all down so I can build a house. He said, well, you don't need an axe. You need a chainsaw. This guy, he's dumber than dirt, you know. He's a city slicker. And he said, oh, you need a chainsaw. And he said, okay, sell me a chainsaw. Sounds good, chainsaw, chainsaw. So he goes back, gets this big old McCullough chainsaw and brings it up and sits on the counter there, and the guy pays for it, walks out the door. The guy's leaving, he said, now you probably cut down that whole 10 acres in a couple of days. Well, next day he comes back, and I mean, you can tell this guy's mad the way he comes in the front door. He has that slinging that chainsaw there, and he slams it down that counter there. He said, this is the sorriest piece of junk I ever saw in my life. He said, what do you mean? He said, I sawed and I sawed and I sawed all day long. And on this one tree, I sawed on it all day long, and I just got about halfway through it. He said, there must be something wrong with it. Let's go check it out. So they go back outside there, and he's got a pile of wood back there and grabs a big old 12-inch log and puts it on sawhorse there and pours a little gas in the tank and hits the primer 10 times and moves the choke over, yanks that cord, he saws that log in two. And that guy said, what in the world was that? He said, that's a chainsaw. See, he didn't know what he had. Didn't know what he had. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says, my people, who's he talking to? He's not talking to the Muslims or the Buddhists or the unbelievers or the devil worshipers. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his covenant people. God has people. Amen? Aren't you glad the Bible says we are a people of God? He says, my people are destroyed. They're destroyed. John chapter 10 talks about the story. It says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. There's a destroyer out there, folks. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says that, talking about Satan, is like a roaring lion. Didn't say he was a roaring lion, said he's like a roaring lion. Amen. Pastor Tim preached a great message yesterday morning about a lion. Told me, had a lot of information about a lion. Did you know a lion is so powerful? You know, sometimes they're like 8 foot long. That's a big lion. We've seen them in Africa. We've seen them in zoos. We've seen them in circuses. Lions are big animals. But you know, they're big on the front end, little on the back end. And they got, you know, their roar is so loud that you can hear a lion's roar for 5 miles away. 5 miles, that's a long ways you can hear a lion roar. I mean, they intimidate everybody in the jungle by their roar. And they're so powerful that with their front leg or paw, they can break a zebra's back with one swing. It's like it go wham and crush him. Powerful, powerful animals. Pastor Tim said their teeth are different than other animals. On the very back, they don't have molars like some do. They have these, they call them carnivores or something like that. And they like scissors. They go back and forth. And they get a water buffalo by the back end. They just rip all the meat off. Just right from the bone, these teeth. He's like a roaring lion. Didn't say he was a roaring lion. Seeking whom he may devour. Did you know he's seeking somebody? Didn't say everybody, did he? He's seeking somebody. You know, another thing about lions, I watched this video the other day, a few years back. It's about this great migration, these wildebeest. And tens of thousands every year happens in Kenya. And they migrate across the land there, and tens of thousands of them. And you see in the videos, you'll see these lions from time to time in water holes. And they're waiting in the bush. And they don't attack the leaders. I mean, even though they're powerful enough to take out the biggest wildebeest there is, they look for the weak ones. They wait for the stragglers. Come on. They wait for the ones that they're disconnected from the whole herd. They look for the sick ones. Come on. We got the same thing in churches. We got people that are disconnected. Come on. That's why it's so important to stay connected in church. Because you're not, he's seeking somebody. He'll try to devour you when you get out of church. Get disconnected in fellowship. Sick ones, fed up ones. He's seeking whom he may devour. See, so quit blaming all your problems on the devil. Start pointing at yourself. He's seeking. I'm going to tell you who he's seeking. The weak ones. What's the weak ones? They have no knowledge. They have no knowledge. See, the truth will give you knowledge. The word will give you knowledge. Being another word will give you knowledge. Being in intimacy with God will give you the knowledge. He's seeking those right there. Hosea goes and says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge and because they rejected knowledge. How do you reject knowledge? Is I don't want to hear it. I don't want any part of it. I don't desire it. I don't like it. See, don't we have favorite things we like in the Bible? When we get talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, something, I don't want that. We talk about the gift spirit, I don't want that. We talk about tithing, I don't like that. You're rejecting knowledge. See, knowledge is meant to help you, not to hurt you. And he says, because you reject knowledge, he said, I will also reject you. Did you know you just keep rejecting the word of God and God will end up rejecting you? You keep saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe in that. You know, some Christians are like that guy that bought the chainsaw. Many Christians like God bought the chainsaw. They had no idea what they have. They had no idea about who they are. You need to read in the Bible and find out who you are in Christ. You know, it's knowledge is so important. So important to have knowledge of him. You know, I love mission Africa there because you can see so many miracles in Africa. Last time we were there, we preached 19 times. We have a church there in Kampala, or actually a suburb of Kampala called Nansana. And Pastor Henry Sintiza pastors there and doing a good work. And every night we'd have a meeting there in the church. It's amazing how people, there's so much poverty there. You can't believe how much poverty is in Uganda or South, in Mozambique and different places. And, you know, the worst off you here in America there, you'd upper class there many times. We got a spiritual daughter there that we met, took her to church there, and now she works in the Hilton. And when COVID hit, they all got laid off at the Hilton. And she just started back to work after about 2 years. She's been going door to door, making sandals and selling sandals, trying to keep food on the table. Orphan girl. And she sent me a text the other day. She says, Papa, I got a job back at the Hilton. And I said, good. I said, how much are you making? She said, I'm working 12 hours a day, making 10,000 shillings. You say, 10,000, that's a lot of money. You know how much American money that is? $2.88. How'd you like to work 12 hours a day for $2.88? And she said, I don't know if I can keep working there or not because it's so far from my house now. She's moved where she used to live. She said, I have to ride a taxi. And I can't even afford to ride a taxi all the way, so I walk part of the way, catch a taxi, ride the rest of the way. The taxi cost me $8,000 round trip, 8,000 shillings. So actually, she makes less than a dollar every day. How'd you like to live on less than a dollar? I mean, that's extreme poverty. This girl, I mean, she loves God. Man, she loves God. And so many people there, they're so happy. They have nothing, and they're so happy. They have so much joy. They'll walk for miles and miles to get to church. They'll walk when it's raining. They'll walk when it's windy. They'll walk home in the dark late at night, even though there's thieves along the way. I mean, they love church. Did you know in Uganda, every Friday night, they have all-night worship in some churches? I'm not talking until 8 o'clock at night or 10 o'clock at night. I mean, they'll be all there all night long. The night we left, they had all-night worship service. We left there at midnight. They stayed until next morning. I preached over 10 years ago on New Year's Eve in the National Stadium. They had 75,000 to 100,000 people in that stadium all night long. Started at 6 o'clock at night, ended at 6 o'clock next morning. I preached at midnight. People are hungry over there. They want to be, they love to worship. They'll make you look like a bunch of stooges when they worship. They'll actually dance. They'll actually jump up. They'll actually holler. They'll whirl. They love God. There's churches everywhere. And I asked Pastor, I said, you know, what's the main theme of preaching over in Uganda? He said, it's very legalistic. See, they don't have any knowledge. And so I'm looking at these people, that come to church there, and they're in utmost poverty. You know, the average longevity of life over there is 35, 40 years. People die young. Disease everywhere, malaria everywhere, all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. AIDS is very prominent everywhere. Die young. Live a hard, hard life. But they love God. They talk to you about God. You go in the grocery store there and people talk to you. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. I'm a pastor. I'm over here. Oh, man, can I tell you about Jesus? They love to talk about God. They love to pray. They just don't know how to pray. And so after the second night there, I said, God, you know these people, I know you love them, God. And he didn't just say this to me, but it's like, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I said, how come they're not living an abundant life? I said, we got people that live like hell in America, and they live a lot better life than these guys do. They love you. And he says, they have no hope. They have no hope. And so I got to begin to start preaching on hope. See, hope is expectation. See, you know, I found out their only hope is they're going to go to heaven when they die. That's the only thing they look forward to. They don't look forward to having a new car or getting a good used car. They don't look forward to living in a nice apartment or buying a house. They don't ever look forward to that because they have no hope. See, their hope is right where they are right now, but they have this eternal hope. Oh, man, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Then I'll live in a mansion. Then there won't be no more sickness. That's where the hope is. They need hope for today. You need hope for today. And they had no knowledge of hope for today. And so I began to preach on hope. And I know more preached on hope, more faith came. People started getting healed. We started seeing miracles every single solitary night we were there. I mean, super ordinary, extraordinary miracles. Had a 12-year-old Muslim boy born blind from birth. He got invited by a worker in the church there. Said, he's his next-door neighbor, said, you know, won't you come to church? There's a pastor being preaching, and people are getting healed. You need to get healed, son. So he brings him to church. He gets instantly healed. Had a little girl that was about the same age, 12 years old. Her mom came. She was in a wraparound cast and on one crutch. And so I gave an altar call. She came down the front there, and I said, what's the matter? Her mother said she broke her ankle, fractured her ankle very badly. It's swollen very bad, and she's in that deal. I said, tell her to take it off. She said, it's swollen. I said, tell her to take it off. She began to unwrap it. Got it unwrapped. That foot was completely unswollen. And I said, can you put any weight on it? She started to walk. And I said, I want you to get on stage and give a testimony. Well, they didn't have steps going up the stage there. It was like, went as high as this right here, but what, half high? Half as high? Guess which foot she stepped down and get on stage? A broken foot. Put all her weight on that foot on stage. See, they have no knowledge. He says, my people are destroyed by sickness, by disease, by poverty, by addictions, by sin. They're destroyed because they have no knowledge. God wants to give you knowledge. The pastor's father, he was there the last time before this time. Pastor Trash went with me, and we went to his house. He lived out in the bush, about 45 miles out in the country, middle of nowhere, banana trees everywhere, and beautiful, beautiful country, mountains and monkeys and everything. And very wealthy, according to their standards, dairyman, had three Holstein cows. He milked the cows every day and sold milk. And so he was very well off, had a pretty nice house that he'd built out of blocks. And he found out I was going to be preaching that next Sunday there in church. So he comes to church, and he's got comes down the altar, and he said, how can I pray? Nathan. I said, Nathan, how can I pray for you? I noticed this eye over here, left eye, was glassy, milky looking. He said, I've gone blind in my eye. And he said, My son says that Jesus will heal me. I said, do you believe Jesus can heal you? He said, yes, I do. I said, I do too. I said, close your eye. Let me just declare the word over you. He closed his eye. I said, Nathan, open your eye. He said, I can see. 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 And so he tells his son there, the pastor, Pastor Henry, said, bring Pastor Ty and his wife out to my village this week. And I won't tell all my friends about how Jesus heals. And see, they don't have no knowledge of it. They don't even go have churches out there in the bush. And so we go out there and we go to Nathan's house. We drive to his house. And so we had to walk these other places. And not really villages, you know, where you got Dollar General stores and Walmarts and Tootin' Totems and Pack of Sacks all around. I mean, there's nothing out there. And they just live off the land. And they have these little grass huts and little mud huts, and a few have block houses. And we'd walk over this one little settlement there. There'd be three or four houses there and several kids and families around. And they knew I was coming, so they gathered out there in the middle somewhere and were sitting on the ground. No chairs, no furniture in the houses, just sitting on the ground. And so we go to this one place there, and there's probably a dozen people there. And so we begin to, they're sitting in a circle. So we go out there, and I just begin to tell them, y'all know about Jesus, being share about Jesus, his love for them, how God loved them, how God had good plans for their life. And I said, does anybody here need healing? And they said, yes, there's a little boy right here. He's got AIDS. Well, he's about 5, 6 years old, Luann. Luann prayed for him. I believe he got healed. We couldn't see anything, but believe he got healed. And they said, and here's kind of the patriarch of the family. This lady, you know, they knew, when they knew preachers coming, they put on their best clothes. I know it's not whether they wear every day. I mean, these women, they have these colorful dresses. I know they don't work in these every day. They have these really colorful dresses. This old woman, in fact, we got a video of her. And she's got on this blue, flirty dress there and got her hair all up there. Man, she looks like she's 80 years old. And I said, what's the matter with her? And he said, she hasn't walked in years, years. And so I said, walked over to her, the interpreter, I said, ask her to stand up. She said, I can't stand up. They carried me here. I said, ask her if she believes Jesus can heal her. And she said, yes. And I said, okay, I'm going to grab you by the hand. You stand up. So she reached her hand out to me, and I just picked her up. I said, let's walk. She started walking with me. We got video of it. Hadn't walked in years and years and years and years. And finally, I just let go of her hand. She's still walking. Still walking. We just go from village to village to village. They're living a substandard life because they had no knowledge. You know, it's different here in America. We have knowledge. We got Bibles. We got TVs. We can listen to podcasts. We know. We have knowledge. Trouble is here in America, it's not that we don't have knowledge. We either don't apply the knowledge, or most time we reject the knowledge. Well, I don't believe in that healing stuff. You know, if we had healing, why we need doctors? Why we need hospitals? You know, God's no dummy. You know, he knows we need doctors and hospitals and stuff like that. We don't need that kind of stuff. See, I'm going to tell you the revelation. If they ever get this, the reason they're in poverty is because nobody tithes over there. Never tithe. Never tithe. They don't believe in tithing. They don't have no knowledge of it. You know, if you ever go over there and teach them to give, come on. Just teach them what giving will bring to them. They'll break that poverty mentality. They'll break that poverty over their life. And they'll stop living in these houses that don't have any toilets or running water or electricity, dirt floor, cook outdoors. It'll change it. You know, a lot of Christians are like that guy that bought the chainsaw. They just don't know what they have. You know, this guy, you know, all he had to do was read the book, read the manual. I'm sure it came with a manual. Every time I buy a piece of equipment, it comes with a manual. Amen? Trouble is, I don't read the manual either because I have knowledge about it. I've seen somebody run a chainsaw. I bought a power washer the other day, and started using it, it wouldn't work. Wouldn't start. I knew what to do. I put gas in it, pumped it. And I didn't realize it had an on-off switch. I jerked around the rope till I was blue in the face. I was about ready to take it back to Lowe's. And I thought, well, maybe you ought to read the book. See, maybe you ought to read the book you got in the lap. He didn't read the manual. If he'd read the manual, it said, put some gas in the tank, prime it, flip that choke switch, pull the rope. He just didn't read the book. So if he'd read the book and done what it said it done, you know, the chainsaw has the power, but it takes somebody to activate it. Now watch this. He was the only activator because he was the carrier of the tool. It was the tool, not him, that had the ability to cut down the trees. Come on. Did you know, John's 3 John says this, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Did you know that you have the power of God inside of you? The Bible says you are the temple of the living God. Well, Pastor, I can't feel him. I can't either. But you ought to be able to hear him. Did you know that you're the only body that can limit the one on inside you? Several years ago, we spent an afternoon. Dr. Oral Roberts was invited to his house there in Southern California. He just shared with us. And one of the things I never will forget, I wrote down one of my Bibles. He says, the Holy Spirit inside you. How many, truly, come on. I know we even got some Baptists believe you got the Holy Spirit. Come on, if you got the Holy Spirit inside you, raise your hand. Amen. That's 90% of you. He said the Holy Spirit in you has no limits. You didn't hear what I said. I mean, if you truly heard what I said, you'd be running up down the aisles. Come on. I said the Holy Spirit inside you, come on, has no limits. Has no limits. It can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast. Come on. All the power of God is inside you. The creator of the universe is inside you. We can't comprehend that, so we can't believe it. It's knowledge, but we reject it. Somebody at the first service said, you know, I just can't see myself operating that way. I said, well, look at the disciples. They were just fishermen, tax collectors, nobodies, just a bunch of stragglers. In Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus told his disciples, he says, I give you the power, dunamis, miracle-working power. Same word in Ephesians 1:18. I give you all the power and authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons. They had the power and authority, and he didn't even give them the Holy Spirit yet. They operated under his authority. Come on. You and I got much more because they's operating under authority. Now we operate in full authority because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Come on. That ought to shake up an Episcopalian. I said you have the power of God inside you, and it has no limits. That's why Jesus said, these works I do, you can do also. Oh, I can't believe that. Rejected knowledge. And greater works, come on, you will do also. Oh, I can't believe that for sure. I might do some of the same thing. No, you done rejected knowledge. Because I go with my Father and I'm going to send another helper. Come on. Where's that helper at? He's not in heaven. He's inside you. He's inside you. That you might know the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. You're rejecting it. Did I say this? An 80-year-old woman with the same chainsaw, weighing 100 pounds, can cut down the same size tree as a 250-pound lumberjack with the same chainsaw. Why? Because she's just the carrier of the chainsaw. She's the activator. Same thing. So we look at our ability sometimes and say, well, you know, I'm not like a pastor. I'm not like an elder. I'm not like one of these super Christians, you know. Sometimes we put these disciples as superheroes. Like in Luke chapter 9, he gave them all the power and authority to heal the sick and cast out demons. But you read down a few more verses, he says, let me just kind of paraphrase. He said, you go some places and they'll reject what you're doing. When he said to them, just shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Some people's going to reject the word. I can't believe in healing. I've had this too long. I can't believe that tithing. I know too much about bookkeeping. I can't believe this stuff. Rejection of the word. Destroy it because rejection of the word. Rejection because of lack of knowledge of the word. Ephesians 3:20 says, now God is able. Say, now God's able. How many really believe that God's able? No, you don't. No, you don't. Because you thought God was able, you wouldn't have to pray about anything. Because you done prayed about it and got it fixed. Come on. Now God is able. I mean, God, is there anything impossible to God? Well, how come when we pray we think it is? Come on, let's get honest. When we're trying to, you believe for your finances, for a better job, for a better house, for to get healed. How can you think, well, you know, I don't know if God can do that or not. That may just be a little too hard for God. You know, God's too busy elsewhere. There's people needing a lot more than I need, you know. Now, God is able, what? To do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask. All you can ask. If you really believe that, you'd be asking. But you're not asking in faith. You just ask, but you don't believe it. Come on. You want somebody else to pray for you. You can pray just as good as I can. Come on. You don't have to ask no pastor to pray for you. You don't have to ask no elder to pray for you. It's good to pray for one another. But you get so dependent on somebody else's prayer, you need to learn how to depend upon your prayers. Amen? God's able to exceed the money above all that Pastor Lou Ann can ask for me. No, I didn't say that. Above all you can ask or even think. But here's the kicker. You know, every deal's got an if in it. It says according to the power that works in us. See, the ability to get to get what you're trying to believe God for is not according to what you can ask or think, because God said, I can do a lot more than that. It's according to what kind of power works in us. Didn't say power that's in us. It said power that works in us. God's not limited to the power that's in us. Because nothing is impossible to God. You know, so what limits God in our life? If we have this power in us, what limits God? What limits God? It's the power that's available to us. Let me show you a little illustration. We built this building. I was here nearly every day during construction, foundation, everything on up. I watched them bring the power in from SPS, Excel, where it was. Brought in these lines back over here. And they bring it in big lines. It comes in as 440. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. And they bring it in this box right back here in our control room. We got some breaker boxes back there. And it's 440 brought in there. And then it's reduced down different places down to 220 to 110. And you see, this power comes from this main line over here. It's what powers this entire building. These lights are on because of the power outside. It's brought into the inside. The sound equipment is from the power outside. Our computers are on sound. The heating and air conditioner, all off the same power. And even though we decrease it to what we need to use it for, God doesn't intend you to decrease the Holy Spirit inside you. Come on. You got the fullness of the Spirit of God. You got the fullness. I said you got the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know you have the very same Holy Spirit Jesus had? There's not different categories of the Holy Spirit. Well, I've got a Baptist Holy Spirit. I've got a Methodist Holy Spirit. I've got a Catholic Holy Spirit. I got Charismatic Holy Spirit. No. We all got the same Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Same one. It's not decreased. You don't get model number one, model number two, category number three, category number four. We all got the same Holy Spirit. I got the same one as I got, you got. You got the same one as Catherine Kuhlman had, same one Smith Wigglesworth had, same one Oral Roberts has, same one Billy Graham has, same one. But it works according to the power that's in us. What's that? Watch this. We limit it. See, the body of Christ is similar to this building right here. You know, we have the power flowing into us. If you got the Holy Spirit, you got the power of God flowing into you. But here's the difference is what you let out. What you let out. See, I'm going to one of these classrooms back there, and there's switches on the wall. There's power coming into it, but I got to flip the switch to see the lights. He's got to flip the switch on sound to hear sound. You can decide I don't want it flowing into me. I don't want it flowing out of me. And you'll limit God. You reject knowledge. See, it's you and I who turn the power on and off. Let me give you a biblical example. Remember in Mark, there's a story about Jesus. He's in this house preaching to these religious people. You know, I'm not trying to be anti-religious, but I tell you what, I'd get sick and tired of speaking to a bunch of religious people. I've been in some religious churches. They're deader than dirt. Deader than dirt. Nothing ever happens there. There's no power there. There's no revival there. This house is packed. I mean, from front end to back end. They can't get nobody else in. And you know, isn't it kind of odd that the religious people always question Jesus' authority? You know, well, Jesus, you know you can't heal people on the Sabbath. That's wrong. You can't heal him because he's a leper. You can't do this. It's always, everything he tried to do, they's always in his face. You can't do that. I wouldn't waste my time speaking to them dummies. I said, y'all get saved and fill the Holy Ghost and come see me later. They didn't have the switch turned on. Did you know the Bible says right there, it says the power of God was present there to heal all? The power was present right there. They had the fullness. Well, yeah, Jesus was in there. Yeah, he just carried the Holy Spirit. The power was present to heal everybody there. You can't tell me there wasn't somebody there with hemorrhoids or a toothache or something. Come on. But nobody got healed. Nobody got healed. But it said there were four men that had a crippled friend that decided to flip the switch. They climbed up on the roof. Come on. They climbed on the roof. They tore off the roof. They let Jesus down. It said the man was healed, what, 2 days later? No, instantly. Come on. What do they do different than the religious guys? These religious guys knew a lot more about the scrolls than they did. They turned the switch on. We believe that you can heal. We believe that you can deliver. We believe all things are possible. You can have knowledge in one area. And there's some of you, that's all you have. You have knowledge in one area of the Word of God. And that's how to get to heaven. That's good. Because that'll keep you out of hell. Amen? You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead. If you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. And you'll go to heaven. You got that knowledge. I mean, you can't take it away from you. I tried to talk to some dyed-in-the-wool Baptists. Don't believe in once saved, they believe once saved, always saved. That's impossible. That's impossible. You can get unsaved. I can get unsaved. Anybody can get unsaved. Don't have time, but I'll prove it to you. Just think about the prodigal son. My son who's once dead is now alive. See, you walk away from God, get unsaved. But you have this one knowledge that, you know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's it. But you don't have any knowledge in any other areas. God wants you to have full knowledge of everything in the Word of God. See, you can lack knowledge or reject the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me very carefully. inside you. You reject the Holy Spirit inside you, the power of the Holy Spirit inside you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit. You can reject all this right here and live a defeated life. God's not going to flip your switch on. You got to flip it on. You got to flip it on. Stand to our feet. Let me ask you this real quick. Whenever we want to close the service, not giving somebody the opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ. You know, it's, you know, why would, God, I've been asked this, you know, if salvation is really a real deal, I mean, surely God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. I mean, what about these people who live out in far, far woods and jungles, places like that? You know, they don't have a preacher to tell them. They don't have any TV. You know, how can they get saved? I don't know. But I believe God has grace enough to let anybody know how to get saved. But what about the guy that commits suicide? Will he go to hell? I don't know. I think before he did, I think he had an opportunity to make Jesus Christ Lord. God loves you enough to do that. But you got to receive it. You got to receive it. See, here in America, we have it's so easy to know about God. Everybody knows about God here. May not believe in God, but everybody has knowledge of God. But, you know, if everybody really knew God, would everybody be in church? Amen? How can you say you love God and not want to be in church? But it's more than that. That knowing is not just knowing about Jesus Christ. See, I knew about Jesus Christ before I got saved. I didn't know about the Jesus on the cross. I knew about Jesus in the manger. That's when Jesus, I heard Christmas stories. I didn't know if God existed. I sort of believed he did, but didn't really know if he did. But, you know, when I had what I call a God encounter, June 22nd, 1972. Why do you remember that day? Most dramatic date in my life. Because I had a God encounter. God did something in my life that I never will be the same again. Oh, I may walk away, and I have. I may sin, and I have. But I never have doubted his love for me. He's dying for me, paying for my sins. He changed my life that night. It's a God encounter. You know, the very same thing can happen to you. Mine happened at a bottom of a canyon in an old ranch house. I said, God, if you exist, change my life. God changed my life that night. It can happen to you this morning. Just pray with me and say, Father God, in Jesus' name, I know you. I know about you. But I want to be truly know you. I want to be intimate with you. I want you to come into my life and live inside me in the form of your Holy Spirit. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Father, forgive me my sins. Give me a fresh start in life today. Let me leave here with a new beginning here today. Let me leave a new creation. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us. We want to thank all of you who give to our ministries here at AOL Church. It's because of you that all of this is possible. You can give now by clicking the link below. And if you haven't already, subscribe and share this message. It helps us reach more people and share the gospel through you. Be sure to stay connected to us through our Church Center app, our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, and follow us on social media, like Facebook and Instagram. May the Lord bless you and keep you. His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Thanks again for listening. Go and make a difference today.